I have to lament something, and I might get a lot of tomatoes thrown at me, but fortunately, spring just started, so your tomatoes haven't grown yet that you can throw them at me. But I actually found a reason I do not like this warm weather right now. I will have a very weird confession to you, but before you think this guy's weird, there are a surprising number of people that share this trait that I have. I am a worm rescuer. And I'm dead serious. If I see a worm struggling, I save it. Like in my last church that I was at, we were in a parsonage, and so I'd have to walk across the parking lot, and here I am in my suit and stuff, and there'd be a worm in a puddle, and I'd be like, oh, here you go, buddy. And I'd talk to it, which is really weird. And I'd like put him in the grass and make sure he's comfortable and okay. And I'm not kidding you, I can't help it. That's why nobody in my church would shake my hand then, because there's worm slime all over. And I bring this up today because I'm struggling with springtime, and I know everybody's really happy here about the warm weather, but I don't know about you, but my drive this morning, there were thousands and thousands of worms on the road this morning, and I'm not kidding you. I was like, I'm sorry, the whole drive. I'm heartbroken about it. So maybe this thing that I'm going to talk about probably might apply to me more than you. Because you're probably all looking forward to the warm and the sunshine, but maybe you could put your desire for the warmth aside, and what would you think about like a sightseeing tour to Antarctica? And I'm totally serious about this. In the 70s, Air New Zealand was offering up sightseeing tours of Antarctica. Now, before you think, yeah, not a chance, it was in a luxury airplane, first class. So like, and then they'd fly around beautiful areas for you to take pictures. It's not like you were walking outside, freezing the whole time, but actually getting to enjoy the beauty of Antarctica. So you'd sit there and you'd get on an airplane from Auckland, New Zealand, you'd fly down the coast of New Zealand, then to the bottom of the earth to get some incredible pictures. And they did this for about 3 years in the late 70s until 1979, Flight 901. Flight 901 was planning on doing a trip down to take a bunch of people down to visit Antarctica, and they plotted their course in the morning, and they adjusted their course by 2 degrees because they wanted to go over McMurdo Sound, and it's beautiful. If you look at pictures of it, it's absolutely breathtaking. They wanted people to get really good pictures of that. But the problem is that 2-degree adjustment in course took them directly into Mount Erebus. And a lot of other factors also contributed to that tragedy. But my point is that tragedy started by being just 2 degrees off course. What's 2 degrees? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And actually something in aviation that's known as the 1-in-60 rule. And I'll explain that a little later on. But the point of this morning is to ask and have you examine yourselves. How does the 1-in-60 rule apply to me and to my faith, and how can I safeguard myself against that? So I'd invite you to please stand for the reading of our sermon text this morning. Our sermon text comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 reads, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." This ends our scripture reading. You may be seated. What I want to do for you this morning, friends, is break down this text in the book of Hebrews real quick. And sometimes Hebrews, it's actually one of the most amazing books in Scripture. It's like the why. Like, we're always wondering the why. Why did Jesus have to come and die? People ask that all the time. Did he really have to? The book of Hebrews is like the great why in answering everything. Some of it's a little tricky to read. And so I want to break down this text for you quickly and show you the three main exhortations. But then I want to come back to what I think is the main key that the author is hitting at in this text, because so often in the book of Hebrews, it's the point of the entire letter that was written to his audience. And then examining from that point a right understanding of what we need to do to make sure that we are adhering to the warning that was given to us here. So here's the three exhortations breaking down this little text right here from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The first off, as you heard, he said, pay attention to the teachings that you have heard. And I'm going to read you this text again because this is the text we're going to focus on today. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. Did you know that? Pay much closer attention. So it's basically saying, don't just read your Bible and say, yep, I got this, I got this, I got this. He's like, take a magnifying glass and like extra read this part. Pay much closer attention, lest we drift away from it. How many times have you ever read through something and you got done and you're like, what did I just read? Like, that can't be your Bible. He's saying, pay close attention to it, lest we drift away from it, because if we're not paying attention, we have a tendency to drift. The second part then he said is there's no salvation outside of Jesus. Kind of the stuff he was talking about, like when the angel spoke to us in our early fathers. So he's talking about the law and how the you know, Israelites had God's law and they would break it. And so they were punished for it. But he's like, but now you who know faith in Jesus Christ is salvation. If you're not going to rely on Christ for salvation, then what do you have? There is nothing you can do outside of that. So there is no salvation outside of Jesus. So he's saying, so maintain your salvation in Jesus, which then led to his third point. Because anytime we hear there's no salvation outside of Jesus and we're reminded of the consequences of rejecting God, we can think to ourselves, how do I know I haven't? All of us should kind of be a little bit, I mean, we can have the assurance of faith in Christ, but that little bit back of our mind, like, will I be able to stand before God someday and be forgiven? And the author then is giving you the assurances that if God has told you that faith in Jesus Christ will save you from your sins and promises salvation, then you can trust in it. And then he talks about how God gave us miracles and gives us the Holy Spirit who's continually at work in us, reaffirming this to us. You should never be worried about it because it has been promised to you by God. So these are kind of the exhortations that found in this little text. And like I said, I want to get back to that first verse again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We're going to talk today about that drift. Do you remember when I talked about the airplane flight 901? It was just 2 degrees off course. Do you realize what a big deal 2 degrees is? So I'm going to explain to you, in aviation, there's something called the 1-in-60 rule. And the 1-in-60 rule looks like this. Remember, before I became a pastor, I was a radio DJ. I went to school to learn to hit play on a CD player. So I'm not capable of explaining this to you, okay? I'm not that bright. What I can tell you in really simple terms, the 1-in-60 rule is this. If you are 1 degree off course, for every 60 miles you travel, you are a mile off your destination. So to help kind of give it in a way that you can understand it a little bit more, if you were to fly from Sioux Falls to Minneapolis and you are just 1 degree off course, you will not land at MSP, you will land in the Mall of America. 1 degree. And the entire flight, you're going to be like, oh, there's that landmark, there's this one. Everything is going to look normal until you go into land and you're going to crash and burn all because of 1 degree. Now, that may not sound like a lot, 1 degree on a short little trip, easy to get yourself back on track. But what about when I flew about 4 years back from Minneapolis to Tokyo, which is 6,000 miles? If they would have had 6,000 miles worth of fuel in that airplane, I would have been 100 miles off course thinking, now what do we do? So you see, the longer you allow even a 1 degree shift, the further you are going to get from where you need to be until ultimately you could come at a point where it's to your own ruin. And so I want to talk about that being our theology today. How do you know that you're on track and you're not off even just 1 degree with your theology? Because 1 degree, what's the big deal? Except for later and later and later, you're getting further and further and further from where you need to be. And so today we're going to talk about, Pastor Kirk and I for the next couple weeks are going to be doing a series on called Why the Church? Like, why we need church. And our focus today is why we need church, because we need a point of reference. In this text here, actually in the Greek, I'm not going to break down Greek. Remember, I'm not that bright. I got a C- in Greek and I was happy, okay? But he said in this text, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That's actually a navigational term in Greek saying, know your course and stick to it. So we have to pay much attention. And so this week, I'm going to focus on how we can make sure that we are not drifting. And this is one of the reasons for the church, friend. We keep each other accountable. We keep each other in line with good readings. As I said, the author of Hebrews is continually reiterating his points, and you're going to see this here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Listen to what he says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Remember that reminder, God is faithful, because he says, for he who promised is faithful. Ever been through hard times in life and you wonder, is God really good? Is God still really for me? He is faithful. There's that reminder again. We need to remind each other that sometimes. We have to remember to stir one another up to love and good works. That's our call as believers, to be out making this world a better place, not neglecting to meet together. It's hard to stir one another up if we're not seeing one another. You're just talking to yourself. Hey, I ought to do something good. Hey, I ought to stay on track. No, we do that for each other. That's why it said not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So we come to church to be encouraged by one another, to be kept in line in doing what God has called us to do as his believers. You see, friends, because if we aren't doing this for one another, we're drifting and we're not going to know it. If you're in the middle of the ocean and you're on a ship and there's no land in sight, you have no point of reference and you have no idea if you're on course or not. The church is called to be that point of reference for one another. Hey, man, you're drifting even just 1 degree. Let's pull you back in. And so what I want to do now is share with you some examples of just 1 degree things. So I was reading this the other day from a few years back. A few different Christian research organizations gathered, I think it was almost 5,000 people, and they had them kind of declare these certain core tenets of the Christian faith. You know, the Bible is true and Jesus is the only way for salvation. Just some kind of basic things to say, okay, you have a right understanding of Christian faith. Now let's ask you some questions. And by the way, some of these misunderstandings, we'll call them, theological misunderstandings, we'll call these theological 1 degrees off course. Most of these, by statistics-wise, you're going to believe these. And I'm not calling you out. If anything, yay for coming to church today, because we're addressing these. That's the purpose of church, to address these misunderstandings. We're going to bang out like 10 today. You're going to go home a theological genius. So this first one. 82% of people said people have the ability to turn to God on their own initiative. I can turn to God because I choose to. I found God because I wanted to find God. Here's what Paul said right off the bat. He asked this question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? Wait, you already had it from God. God, look at my faith. He's like, I know, I gave it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than anyone, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. Paul's doing and his actions was God pouring into him. And then Ephesians 2:8, I'll be honest with you. Ephesians 2:8, well, real quick, so you guys will know this. You've heard Pastor Kirk preach, and how many times has Pastor Kirk said, this verse is so good, you ought to highlight it? Seriously, he's highlighted his whole Bible. I'm like, dude, you've defeated the purpose of the highlighter. I would say if there was ever just one verse that I would highlight, for me, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but for me, I would say the one verse that I think, if there was just one verse in the Bible that you would say sums up all of Scripture, the purpose of God and everything, it's Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Notice that we are saved by grace. It's not of our doing. It's a gift of God. You do not have your own initiative to turn to God. It's his grace that has called you to him. 74% of people along the same lines believe that you must contribute to your own salvation. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:8. Like that's the answer to everything, okay? That one's like, great. Ephesians 2:8, again, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it is a gift from God. So you're not adding to your salvation. So why are you trying when God's already given you that gift and there's nothing you can do to add to it? But then notice Isaiah 64:6 is on there. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our unrighteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So I wanted to add that one in there for this, for the right understanding of what it means. You can't add to your salvation. When you are trying to add to your salvation, it's viewed as like a polluted garment. Don't bother. It's not accomplishing anything because Christ already accomplished it all on the cross. Instead, when Scripture calls us to good works and good deeds, those are done out of recognition that Christ has already done it all on the cross. And because Jesus has done it all on the cross for me, now I respond with good works and actions, building up God's kingdom as he has called me to do. The desire that everybody would know about God's gift of salvation given to us through Jesus. 71% believe that Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. This slide and the next one actually are pertaining to misunderstandings about the Trinity. And I've shared this before, the Trinity is hard to understand. I'm not going to deny it. To sit there and say there is one God, three distinct persons, but one God, it's like, wait, you can't have three and then one. It doesn't work that way, but it does. It's one of those God things. It's what Scripture attests to. And so because of that, we can't say Jesus was created by God because Jesus is God. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So you wrote what John wrote in John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, by the way, is Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. Like, you can't get any more clear than this, that Jesus was not made by God. And you understand, if we were even to say that Jesus was made by God, that means Jesus is no longer eternal. Because eternal means always, on both ends of the spectrum. Always was and always will be. And also that would make Jesus secondary to God. Three distinct persons, one God. The Father, Son, and the Spirit. It's one God. Jesus is God. And so you see that right there, that all things were made through him. And then the next misunderstanding about the Trinity is this. The Holy Spirit is a force and not a personal being. 56% of Christians would say this. Friends, hear what Jesus described the Holy Spirit as in John 14, 6. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That doesn't sound like a force at work. That sounds like a being. God is giving you his Holy Spirit to work in you and through you to teach you always. Romans 8, 26, I love this verse. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. A force can't, like, intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. A force can't go to God and pray for you on your behalf, but the Spirit as a person can. And on a quick side note, I'll say this to you. If you've ever struggled in prayer, I don't know what to say. I'm just kind of like sitting there mumbling to God. You know what? The best prayer you can have in those cases is don't talk at all. The Holy Spirit's doing it for you. Just let the Spirit pray to God through you. God, I don't know what to say and pray. Something's wrong. My spirit's on unrest or I'm struggling with something. Let the Spirit take it up to God for you. But again, these are misunderstandings about the Trinity. They don't sound like a big deal, but you're 1% off course. How do we know we're not going to get further and further? Some people would say this, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. That sounds great. We don't like to think of ourselves as bad, but Jeremiah writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Paul wrote this in Romans 7, 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I don't know about you, but Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and if he's like, I can't do good, who here can sit there and say, yeah, I got Paul beat? I mean, if you want to do that, I'm going to step back because the lightning bolts are going to come down, okay? So we got to watch it. So it's this thought right here that most people are good by nature. Unfortunately, that's not what's in us. It's not that we can't carry out good for the kingdom, but that's not who we are by nature. This one I struggle with a lot. 30% of people believe the Bible is written for each person to interpret as he or she chooses. You realize this is called relativism. There either is absolute truth, either God spoke something, and by the way, if the creator of all things speaks it, it's true. That's kind of just how things work. Or we all just believe whatever we want to believe. And you realize the problems of that, right? I'm assuming I don't have to explain the problem if how many, a couple hundred people in this room today all believe their own thing. Guess why the world is in so much chaos and turmoil? Because we haven't defined our terms. We all believe our own thing. And for some reason, we think everything is going to work out okay that way. We've got what? That means we have like 8 billion different interpretations or beliefs or value systems in the world. No wonder things are in chaos right now. 2 Timothy, Paul wrote this to Timothy in this. All scripture is God-breathed. Right there establishing a truth. Nope, God said it. It's true. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You realize if we all interpret scripture how we want, there's no such thing as teaching or rebuking or correcting or training because everybody's already doing what they think is right. So how can you correct somebody if they already think they're doing right? We've got to get back to a central point of truth and understanding that we can be equipped to do the good things that God has prepared for us to do. And then there's this one, and this is kind of what I want to hit on this morning. 42% of people believe worshiping alone or with one's family is a great way to replace church. That sounds more to me like an autonomous, individualized American ideology speaking than the Bible. Because the Bible is telling us the opposite of that. We are called to be together as one, to be teaching one another and encouraging one another and guiding one another. Pastor Kirk, like I said, next week is going to hit on other reasons for why the church and how we're needed within the church. And the church is not meant to be autonomous and individualized. We're supposed to be together. And you know, I get it. Like, things happen. There's a myriad of reasons why we can miss church. This summer's coming up. We're going to, Memorial Day through Labor Day, we cut down to 2 services because a lot of us are on vacation, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going on vacation. Like, we need time for rest. Scripture calls for that. We need time to be with family, to build one another up. Scripture calls for that. Where the problem comes in is outside of the occasional weekend being gone, if we're like, I don't feel like going to church today. It doesn't work that way. We're supposed to be here for one another, to be learning and growing and encouraging each other. Church is not a checkbox. It's not the thing that I'm supposed to do. You come because you want to, so you can learn, so you can grow, so you can encourage one another, so you can be encouraged. That's why we come, to worship God together as one. And you see, if we're not in church, if we're just kind of doing our worship thing by ourselves, guys, there's a lot of really bad theology out there. I'll tell you right now, if you are getting your theology or political opinion from memes, you know, just don't, all right? For example, for bad theology and memes, which are terrible for theology, I came across this on Holy Week. A friend of mine who is a Christian, a professing Christian, posted this because it sounds awesome. You aren't so bad that God needed to kill Jesus in order to be able to love and forgive you. Empire killed Jesus for being a good rabbi, telling the truth, and therefore is a threat to the power structure. Big bad empire, right? Let's create some mythical monster that's out there and detract from the fact this is terrible theology. And this sounds good in principle because there's a couple truth nuggets in here. Jesus was a good rabbi. Jesus only told the truth. And Jesus did take down the power structure that was the institutionalized church back then, which was harming and driving away more people than it was bringing them in, loving and serving them. But just because there's some nuggets of truth in something doesn't make the whole true. Because as a whole, this is denying what Christ did. This is what's called liberation theology. Liberation theology has taken away the power of what Christ did over sin and death and said Jesus came to free us from all oppressive forces. Guys, Scripture speaks very different to this. 1 Peter, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's why Christ came. It says here, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, but he took all our sin upon us. Why? That we could become the righteousness of God. There's nothing in here about Jesus overcoming empire. The only force that Jesus overcame was that of sin and death because we ourselves cannot defeat sin and death, and we needed God to step in and do it for us. But that's a bad theology that sounds great if you're only getting it on social media and not being around your brothers and sisters in Christ. The same thing can be said of like all the video sharing sources. You look at YouTube, all the different pastors on there, and it's great. There's some incredible speakers up on YouTube. But there's also some really bad ones, and how are you going to know the difference if that's the only place you're worshiping by yourself? Because, for example, it was about, I think, right before the pandemic started, there was this massive wave of these pastors that were suddenly preaching to their congregation why they needed their own private jet. Seriously. I'm like, what? One of those, Kenneth Copeland, actually had this quote about why he needed his church to buy him a jet. First off, he name drops. How embarrassing is that when your pastor's name dropping? He goes, Tyler Perry made the airplane so cheap for me, I couldn't help but not buy it. It's easy for me to say $40 million is a bargain when you guys are paying for it, right? Guys, I got great news. I'm getting a deal, so can you buy it for me? Jesse Duplantis said the same thing. He was actually in that quote right there. He's standing by a wall which has a picture of all three of his jets. He's asking for a fourth, and he says it's not about possessions, it's about priorities. Dude, you're bragging about your four airplanes. That's about possessions right there. And you see, what happens is when we come into the church and we sit down and we have coffee and cookies with a friend and we're like, yeah, man, our pastor needs a jet, your friend's going to slap you upside the head. That's a good thing. That's why we hold each other accountable. That's how we avoid drift, where these terrible ideas are suddenly put to rest. I don't even need to print up scripture to refute this one, except for the fact that, I don't know, the king of the universe rode into his city on a donkey. He didn't need a private jet, right? So why church? Church is not a checkbox. You don't wake up on Sunday morning and say, I got to check the box and now God's going to be happy with me. I almost used the illustration and I realized it's going to date me. Remember when Subway used to give you like the stamps for your card, and if you got enough stamps, you got a free sub? That's not how church works. It's not a checkbox to get your way into heaven. So you can't come to church for that reason. You're not coming to church to earn points, to add to your salvation, to do anything extra like that. God's done enough for you. You come to church again because of what Christ has done, and it's transformed you, not to earn anything, but because you want to do the good things that you were called to do. And see, what you have right there, those first two points, those are your brothers and sisters in Christ being that center point for you, saying this is what it's about. It's not about earning a checkbox. It's not about earning your way or anything like that. Instead, we come to church because it's our point of reference where our brothers and sisters in Christ are saying, this is the right way. The Bible actually describes this as iron sharpening iron. When you sit there and discuss with fellow believers things about the Bible and you're like, hey, I read this, I learned this, and you're encouraging one another, it's called iron sharpening iron. It's what we're supposed to be doing with one another. That right there is our point of reference, how we strengthen one another. So I want to leave you with this final thought today about why the church. And this is really what we're all about, friends. You see, faith in Jesus has assured you of your end destination. Your faith in Christ has assured you of reception into God's kingdom. But the point of the church is to help you stay the course. Please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is amazing what you have done for us. Father, not only have you provided the way of salvation for us by Christ rising from the grave and claiming victory over sin and death, a foe of which we have no chance of defeating, but Heavenly Father, you fill us with your Holy Spirit as well to strengthen us and to guide us and keep us on this path of salvation you have laid out for us. Heavenly Father, let that transform our hearts' desire to be in your presence, to be a living sacrifice, Father, every day, thanking and praising you for your goodness through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. You can watch or listen to more messages online by visiting abidingsavior.church. That's abidingsavior.church. You can also submit prayer requests or even give towards our radio ministry from our website. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless you richly this week.